yesterday and came across the fact that in West New Guinea, or the Indonesian New Guinea, that a tribe is there, it mentioned the tribe's name, that was unknown until 1974. And I don't know what brought out the particular article, except that they said that this particular tribe were extremely fearful group of people. They were cannibals, because they believed that in taking the life of other tribal people, that the spirit of that person would enter into them through the tribal taking of taking people's lives. And that got me thinking about the fact that back in the 1970s, so we're looking just over 40 years, going into 50 years, there was a man and his wife who went as missionaries from Canada, Don and Carol Richardson by name. And in the 1970s, they went to this part of West New Guinea, or Indonesian New Guinea, and worked amongst the Hina, the Kimur, and the Sawi tribes, who were also cannibals, had the same beliefs as this group that I referred to a little earlier. And these particular three tribes idolised cruelty and treachery. They welcomed Don and Carol Richardson, and putting it aside, about 20 years ago there was a missionary conference here at the UWA which I attended, and being associated with RBMU, because these missionaries were working with RBMU. Now, that stands for Regions Beyond Missionary Union, which is David Livingstone's mission from Africa. And so they came to West New Guinea. And it was my joy to meet this Don Richardson. I mean, I was just in awe, quite honestly. Because going into this situation in the 1970s, into this primitive situation, was truly amazing. And you can read the book that he has written. But they were welcomed as missionaries by these tribal people, mainly because they had an endless supply of mirrors, fishhooks, medicine and knives, as you probably would understand, those who have interest in Christian missions. But these tribes constantly fought each other. And so over a period of time, the Richardsons just had had enough. No pleading, no trying to get them to change their ways occurred at all. And so Don Richardson said to a tribal leader, tomorrow we're intending to leave. And the tribal leader conferred with others and came back and said, well, tomorrow we're going to make peace. Well, how are they going to do it? Well, the warriors of Hina and Kimur brought their fighters along, and they made two lines facing each other. And then the signal was given that a baby boy should be taken from each of those two tribes, from their mothers, who were left screaming in their where they were standing, and the baby boy was passed down, and there were two children, passed down each line on and onto the other line of warriors. And it was said, we will now make peace. How did they do it? As long as those boys lived, there was peace between the tribes. And that child, of which there were two, became known to the tribes as the peace child. Now, isn't that not what the Lord has done for us? He gave his only begotten Son to us in this world, that he might bring the peace of God to you and me. marvellous. This is the Christmas message. And history teaches us that it was 2,000 years ago that a babe was born in Bethlehem. A child who grew into manhood, who breathed the air of Earth's atmosphere, and who walked the dusty pathways of Israel. Here is the door of hope for humanity. I want you this morning to focus on the promise that was given to us of this son, the peace child. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And two things I want to share with you this morning. The first being the child that was promised, and secondly, the child that was provided. So first of all, have a look at the child that was promised. Do you realise that throughout the scriptures, and someone has counted these up, and I can't guarantee the accuracy, but someone has counted up that there are 3,573 direct promises in the whole of the Bible to us. 3,573, by which this Isaiah 7:14 is one. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter in his second letter says that God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. So all of these promises in the scriptures, God has provided for you. And you need to take hold of them, beginning with this fact that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, a promise to us, God with us. He is with you. If you love the Lord Jesus and you've surrendered your life to him, God is with you in a very special way. And so God has promised a child. It's interesting, the book of Isaiah was written by, obviously, the Isaiah, the prophet, in the 8th century BC. You've given us a sort of a good background to that this morning, Roger. And chapters 7 to 12, now this is going to be your homework, okay? Over this Christmas period, in your minds, Isaiah chapter 7, and reading through to chapter 12. Why do I say that? Well, because this is often called the Book of Emmanuel. Those chapters, chapter 7 through to chapter 12. What is it, Ken, just to remind me?
7 to 12.
7 to 12, okay. What book is it found in? Isaiah chapter 7. To chapter 12, and it is called the Book of Emmanuel. And the context is, we often forget the context, but you need to understand the context. The context was, there were two coalition kings, the king of Syria and the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, if you like. And they were seeking, in a joint collaboration, to place a puppet king over the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah, the two tribes. They wanted to replace King Ahaz, as he was known, and he reigned from 736 to 720, and they tried to replace King Ahaz with a puppet king. Now, of course, if they did that, this would have affected the royal line of the house of David, through which the Messiah was promised. that the plans of humans are futile when they oppose the will of God. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 14 again, because it starts off in chapter 7 to chapter 12. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that verse should not be held in isolation, but it's in this whole context of chapter 7 through to chapter 12, particularly chapter 7, 1 to chapter 9, verse 7, in which God says that the Emmanuel, God with us, or the Christ, will possess the land, you see that from verse chapter 8, verse 8, that he would thwart all opponents, verse 10, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing, speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And then you go into chapter 9, and the Emmanuel is going to appear in the Galilee. Now, folks, geographically, the Galilee region's in the north of Israel today. It's around the Sea of Galilee. There are mountains there, been there. It's a precious place. You sense God's presence in this Galilee region. And it says, but chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Well, not only that, there was to be a great light in the land as well. Have a look at verse 2, chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of a deep darkness, on them has light shone. Not only this, this promised Emmanuel, or God with us, is going to have many names. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Hey, let's forget about Democrats, Labor, Liberal, Republicans, Conservatives, Socialists, Communists. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Hey, Lord Jesus, come. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is the Lord Jesus. He is God in the flesh. This is the difference between every other religion. Christianity is unique. It is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, who has come to us. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's going to reign over this earth. That, friend, that's why we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every time you pray that prayer, you are invoking that this passage of scripture that is calling this Lord Jesus, this glorified Lord Jesus, to come and to reign, to take the seat of David, to which it was promised. And so chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 1 through to chapter 9 and verse 7, brings out this great promise to Israel of the past, which is the basis of the New Testament's fulfillment. And so King Ahaz, when he was directed by Isaiah the prophet to seek a sign against these invaders, these two kings who are coming to replace him. You see that in chapter 7, verses 10 to 12 of Isaiah. He arrogantly refused to ask for a sign. That's what it says. Friend, there is nothing more grievous than to distrust what God says and to spurn his gracious offer. So Isaiah says to Ahaz, King Ahaz, about the promises to the house of David, which he represents, that God was going to give him a special sign. And you see that in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 9. He says, for you to choose. And he says, no. Okay, there's going to be a special sign given to you. A child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't it interesting that this King Ahaz continued in his faithless way? How sad that the first person to hear of the glorious virgin birth rejected it, as do many today. So this was the child promised. It has its background in Isaiah, as we said. Well, let's look at the child provided. In the fullness of time, as Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the Apostle Paul, 700 years later, the promise was fulfilled. The special sign that God gave to Ahaz came about. And God became man, the second Adam. It's interesting, when we were in Israel a few years ago, one of the tour leaders said to us that the Jewish people believe that Adam was created at Rosh Hashanah, which is in September, a Jewish feast, created at that particular time, blowing of trumpets, etc. And maybe when the second Adam came, it was at the same time, around the September period. It's more likely that the wise men came around the time of the Feast of Hanukkah, which is happening at the present time in Israel, came to bring to see the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. We don't know. God hasn't revealed these things, but that's a view of Jewish people. And so God became man. He took on flesh. Think about it. The infinite entered the finite. Think about it. The eternal God became time-bound, like you and us. God enters the human race by a real human birth. It was authentic, real. He was not an imposter. He truly represents and redeems you and me because he was made flesh. He knows how you feel. He knows what you go through. He understands. And he sits at the Father's right hand at this present time, interceding on your behalf. What a wonderful Saviour. Indeed, his name means, as we've been told this morning, Jesus means Yahweh saves. Have a look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew, who's primarily writing to Jewish people, says this, verse 29, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. So that's why he came. That was his purpose for existing, to save his people from their sins. Now I want you to think about it. This Jesus, or Emmanuel, is no mere master teacher. He is, of course, but he's no mere master teacher whom we should follow his dictates. He's no guru to be believed and followed. He is no religious leader like Mohammed that has to be obeyed. He is no political leader like Gandhi. He is God with us, Emmanuel. This is the essential claim of Christianity that we must stand for, because it is on this that Christianity stands or falls, and is like any other religion. This time of the year is profound for this very reason, and we do well to share the differences between religion and what Emmanuel means to us with those who do not know. It is said to be a fulfillment of what God had spoken to the house of David, represented by King Ahaz, as we referred to. We see that in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, some people have questioned the fact of Mary being a young and unmarried woman. But I don't want to go into all the details of this, but simply to say that without reference to Mary's virginity, she had not known a man. You look at the definite article, it implies the virgin means a special virgin. It was different from all other conceptions. It was special. God with us. Now, what we are saying about Christ coming, the virgin birth, was special, unlike any other birth. This doctrine is simply vital to understanding Jesus' life, his ministry, the cross, the resurrection from the dead, his ascension, and his representation in heaven at the right hand of the Father for you as our advocate. All of this falls to pieces if Mary wasn't a virgin, having not known a man, and God's Spirit hovering over her to bring about the Christ child. It's a very critical doctrine of the Christian faith. It was necessary that this promised child should be born a virgin. Born of a virgin. For it was not possible for Jesus to have had a human father. He could not have been the eternal Son of God, who was God the Father's only begotten Son. He became the only begotten Son in the virgin birth. That's the term is used in the context of his virgin birth. his only begotten Son. He existed before with the Father. And yet, in his great love for you and me, he reduced himself from the infinite and became time-bound. That's the wonder of this Christmas season. Friend, it was the God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who provided, if we use human terms, the Y chromosome, which he hovered over Mary's womb and brought about the Christ child. Truly amazing. But God had set a pattern. When this world was created, you go back to Genesis, what did the Spirit do? He hovered or overshadowed the waters and brought life. And God now hovers over a woman, a special woman, a woman nonetheless, specially chosen. And the Spirit of God hovered over her womb and brought life. The Emmanuel. The amazing thing is, this child that was promised was not born out of wedlock. Even though Mary was a virgin, had not known a man, she was betrothed to Joseph. You see that from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through to 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary, notice mother, had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, a betrothal is an espousal. We call it engagement today, but it was stronger than engagement in the Western world. A betrothal was that for a period of 12 months, roughly, there was a commitment to each other. A dowry was exchanged and promises made. There was a drinking of a cup to seal the deal. And it was like marriage, a precursor to the official stamp of marriage a year later. So Joseph and Mary were betrothed to each other. And before they came together sexually, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. There was no sexual engagement at all in the espousal period until they were officially married. That was the case in those days. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Notice divorce her. It was a divorce situation like marriage that we have. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was a special man too, I might add, chosen of the Lord. So, a special couple. Now, let me say how wonderfully the Emmanuel, God with us, and this couple, Joseph and Mary, how the Emmanuel honours and sanctifies womanhood. Not only that, the Emmanuel honours and sanctifies marriage between a man and a woman. Not only that, the Emmanuel honours and sanctifies childhood. Not only that, the Emmanuel honours and sanctifies especially motherhood. this glorious Jesus has now taken his humanity into heaven. And you will see his nail-pierced hands. To answer the previous question, this child has brought peace to our human hearts, because that's why he came. And those who accept him as Lord and Saviour, soon he will bring peace to this troubled world. And the government will be upon his shoulder. That is the promise, and it will be fulfilled. As we close, yes, the Christ child's birth has brought the infinite God within the reach of finite man. Blows your mind, doesn't it? All for the purpose to rescue us, because that's what his name implies, Jesus, Saviour. And he has brought mankind peace with God through the sacrifice that he made at the cross. Through his shed blood, he made peace through the cross. And the only question that remains is this, to ask you. Have you become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus? Because that's why he came. He wants to be born in you. You see, it matters in one sense not that Christ be born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, unless he is born in you, because that's why he came. He wants you by faith to believe. I'm not asking you to understand the virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception. I mean, I don't understand it. I just have to take the word of God and the promises that are here by faith. And so we believe by faith what God has done, because, as my tie says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And when we believe that he has invaded and entered this world that he has created, and he became a man to dwell amongst us, and we believe that he died at Calvary's cross for my sins, for your sins, for the world's sins, and that God raised him gloriously from the dead. When you believe that, you may not understand it, that's not the point, but you believe it because that's what God's word says. That same spirit who shadowed over Mary's womb will bring about the fact that you become a child of God. You'll be born again, born from above. I think that's so exciting. He still wants to work in a wonderful way in an individual's heart. What a saviour. Friend, have you received this wonderful Lord Jesus? Don't worry about Ken and his Christmas presents. that the greatest Christmas present, I mean, it's Christ's birthday, isn't it? And we give presents to the person who's got the birthday. What does Christ want? He wants your heart. That's the most expensive thing he wants from you, is by faith. He wants you to hand over your life, to surrender to him. That's the greatest Christmas present that you could ever give to God. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your praise. Those things are true, obviously. But he wants you to give him your life. And he will make a transaction. He will enter your heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit and reform you, regenerate you, and make you a child of God. Let me pray. And if you've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to make you a child of God, you follow me in this prayer and open your heart to this wonderful Saviour. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of the year. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who became flesh for us. Thank you for Joseph and Mary and their lives and being followers of you. And they were open to the will of God. Father, I pray for those amongst us this morning, and particularly any who have never surrendered their lives to you, that at this precious moment, that by faith the transaction would be made, that they would believe on this wonderful Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us, and that your Holy Spirit, as he did over Mary's womb, would hover over their hearts that they might become a child of God. Father, accept our praise, our worship. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen. We're going to stand to sing Joy to the World, 100.